Join me in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We have come upon a portion of Scripture that is probably one of the more debated. I don't like to debate Scripture with someone, but theologians are prone to do that. This portion of Scripture I'm about to read to you is one of those passages that's probably been debated as highly and as often and as much by many people as any in the Holy Text. And when I read it, you'll understand why. And I hope as I read it, your little flags will go up when you hear some words that has led to this confusion, debate, discussion. 2 verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and I pray his understanding in a very challenging passage. As I said, this has been one of the more confusing passages, and I hope as I read it, some of your little red flags shot up when you heard words that just didn't seem quite to fit. The confusion of this has led to quite a bit of criticism, and also to a very stark disbelief that the book of James is even holy text at all. The great Martin Luther did not write a commentary on James. He worked as much as he might to get the book of James removed from the holy text because he felt like it was not inspired. But he also had a similar argument about the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation. He caved on Hebrews and Revelation, but James, he never did change. He's still to his day. So what's the issue with this text? Look with me at verse 24. And listen carefully at the words. Verse 24 of chapter 2. You see that a person is justified. Now what does the word justified mean? Saved, redeemed, renewed, a believer in Jesus Christ. He is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Thank you. I see some heads going. All right, now, stay where you are because I'm going to read to you Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You heard James. Now let's hear Paul. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Some of you have this memorized, know it well. For it is by grace You have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you see the issue? Does James contradict Paul? James seems to be saying that we are justified by our works. I could preach a social gospel out of the book of James. Work hard, do well, you'll be saved. And never bring Jesus Christ into the picture, or seldomly. Paul, on the other hand, speaks of faith, salvation as a gift that comes freely from our Lord God with no involvement of works, and actually speaks down to the idea of works. James is speaking it up. Paul is playing it down. Is the holy text, the infallible and errant word of the living God, contradictory? Is there a contradiction here? All right, let's walk into this and answer this question. First of all, we answer this question not on technical terms. We answer this question on the terms of faith and trust. Because of our belief and our trust in the Holy Word of God, who was written by the Holy God Himself. As Paul explains in Timothy, the Holy Word is expired. It comes from the very being of God. So if the Word is an error, it is because it came from an error-filled God. Well, we know that is not true. So if this Word is given by the Holy God who is perfect in all that He does, then that Word is also perfect. So we answer the question, is it contradictory? No. It must be the first answer you give. Can you explain why it's not contradictory? Maybe not. But we don't let our ability or lack of ability get into the way of our trust of the inspired, holy, and errant Word of God. And so our first answer must be no, it does not contradict. Okay, so we who do not like to settle with those easy Sunday school answers, we're going to dig in deep and find out why. How is this seemingly profound issue resolved? Folks, there are literally hundreds of thousands of volumes written debating, discussing this issue. So how is this resolved? An easy answer that we have to walk through. But the first answer is context. Context. Know the author. Know to whom the author is writing. Also with Paul. Know Paul and the author and to whom he is writing, and the why of each writer's writings. We who study must always determine context. In what setting is this holy word given? Paul writes in his writings, the great theologian Paul is, he writes of the foundational aspects of faith. He writes of the origin of faith, the initiating factors of faith, which is, as he writes so appropriately and rightly, is from God and it is in God alone. You are gifted the gift of faith by the inspiration, the power of the Holy Spirit when you became a believer. You were given that faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is absolutely true. It is by faith you have been saved, and that is the gift of God, so that no one can boast about any kind of work that you might do. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, writes of this beautiful gift from God and our salvation in its origin, in its beginnings. On the other hand, and in comparison to this, James writes of the quality, validity, the practice of faith. Remember, James is a practical, down-to-earth pastor. He wants to see his people living a faith, not simply talking about it. He wants to see the reality of faith. He wants to see the maturity of faith. Verse 22 resolves our issue. Now, I'll speak on verse 22 again a little bit later, but let me go right to it now. Verse 22 resolves our issue, or our seeming issue. Verse 22, speaking of Abraham, but James writes, "You see that his, Abraham, his faith and his actions were working together." All right, there is the first resolution, that James acknowledges faith and he acknowledges action, and they are working together. Not one interrupting the other, not one in place of the other, not one intercede. It's together. But then the latter half of verse 22 is the best. And he says, his faith, Abraham, was made complete by what he did. See, there's our resolution. James is speaking about a mature faith. James is speaking about a complete faith. James is speaking about, yes, a person has faith, and by the works you see him or her doing, you can see it coming to completion, to maturity. And that's where James is looking. James does not contradict Paul. All right, two words for you. For James, it boils down to two words: assent and consent. Assent and consent. A-S-S-E-N-T, C-O-N-C-E-N-T. Assent, to assent to something, to agree with or to concur with. If you tell me something and I believe you, I will give you my assent. I believe what you've said. But that's all it is. I give you my assent when I believe and agree with what you've said. Consent is to agree with and then do. Consent means to allow, to agree and to allow something to do, to give permission for something to happen or for something to be done. Assent is belief. Do you believe in faith? Do you believe in God, the giver of faith? Do you have that assent? Do you have that belief? I pray that you do. Consent is that belief leading to action. All right, now let's work this out. James writes of consent. James writes of consent, a belief leading to action. Does the Christian consent to or take action based upon the faith freely given? Now, this is much, much more than an awareness or knowledge. This is putting feet on your belief. This is putting action to what you say you believe. This is, I know of it, and through the conduct of my life, I see it in action. I give permission through the actions of my life for the faith that has been given me to mature. And I do those things which reveal its maturity. Let me ask you a very personal question. Do you have an assent to the faith of God? Or do you have a consent in the faith of God? Assent is belief. Consent is belief moving to action. There's a huge difference between assent and consent. A huge difference. All right, let's dig a little deeper. First and foremost, James acknowledges the presence of saving faith in his people. He is not denying Paul's writings. He is not denying what the Holy Spirit gave Paul to write, in that we have salvation through faith alone. Throughout, he addresses these here as brothers. He acknowledges the faith of Abraham. He acknowledges the faith of Rahab. He acknowledges faith in these who are members of his church that he's writing to. So he's starting from a given. He's starting with an assumption. I don't have to talk to you about faith. I don't have to talk to you about the origins of faith. He's seen that in his people. He's starting there and moving on. It's like some of you, my conversations with you get rather deep and ingrained in theological matters because I take large assumptions because I know who you are. I know where you are in your learning and in your holy life, in your spirit. I know what God has taught you, and I've seen that work in your life, so we start at a different place in our conversation. Some of you, I have to start out at very brief stages. James is starting out with a given. Now, James uses four illustrations to support his point, two in the idea of assent and two in the idea of consent. Somebody turn some air on. I got ladies about to go out on me. Somebody. All right. First illustration. The impoverished brother or sister. The brother and sister who are in need. Verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. All right, that's assent. He's referring to these as brothers. He's acknowledging faith, but faith without action. He's acknowledging faith without action. The person has a belief, but that belief has no teeth. That belief has no action. I wish you well. I hope you don't get cold when you go outside. Yesterday when we left Lily's birthday party, it was cool and I gave Judy my jacket. All right, I had an assent. I believed it was cold. And I knew she was colder than me, always. And so I gave her my jacket. It moved to consent. My belief took action. Secondly, the demons. I love this passage. Verse 18. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. This is one of the most dramatic, face-slapping passages in all of Scripture. You believe in God? Great. So do the demons. Except they're wise enough to be afraid. This is one of the things that plagues the church today. They'll call on the name of God, but they have no fear. They have no reverence. The demons have a leg up on many who call themselves Christians. They believe in God, and it scares them to death. Does it you? The demons have an assent. They have knowledge. They are aware of God. They have a knowledge of His being. But they cannot give consent because they have not been gifted faith, of course. And so they work purely out of knowledge, but at least they're fearful. The third illustration. Now we move more into the area of consent. First Abraham, look with me at verse 21. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac? You see that his faith and his actions were working together and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness and he was called God's friend. You see, Abraham, he believed God. He didn't even know him. You know much, much more about God than Abraham did. You know much more about God than Abraham did in his early years. Abraham believed God and it moved him out in faith. He was told to go and sacrifice his son. Raise your hand. Would you do that? Would you go lay your child on that altar? Take out the knife and go to his throat. Could I do my grandson that way? You know why Abraham did? I pray I could. I'm not foolish enough to think I might, but I pray I could. You know why Abraham did? Trust. He had belief, but it moved to consent because his faith took action. He said, Lord, if you told me to do this, you told me to sacrifice my son, then it must be for your glory. And so I will do that. Abraham was gifted faith. He believed. His faith was mature. His faith was mature. and he was complete, and it was seen by his actions, and as the scripture says, he was credited as righteous. He had faith and he lived it. The fourth illustration, Rahab, the prostitute. Verse 25, in the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. We know this story from the Old Testament, Joshua, etc. Rahab was given faith and it acted out, and she acted it out. If her countrymen had known what she was doing, she would not have had to worry about the military that was about to attack. They would have killed her. But yet here, she risked her life and that of her family by doing what God's men told her to do. You stay in your home, and when we come destroy this, your home, your family will be protected. And she trusted. So not only did she have an assent and a belief, she moved to consent, she moved to action, she moved to doing. That's what James is preaching here. That's what James is preaching. In summation, verse 26, as the body is without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. All James is saying here is, if we don't see evidence of your faith, you may be dead. He's asking you. He's probably pleading with his people. If I don't see you living like a Christian, if I don't see fruit of a Christian, then all of my teaching, all of my preaching, all of my instruction was probably worthless, because you truly may not be redeemed. Folks, he is saying the same thing to the church today. He is saying the same thing to you today. And he's saying the same thing that Paul said. Paul worded it differently. Galatians 5:22, Paul speaks of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all those good, warmy things. What Paul is saying is, let me see your faith by your actions, by your deeds. James and Paul are in total agreement. There's no contradiction here. The fruit of the Spirit, seeing your faith in action. So what is faith, really? My ESV study Bible, of which I'll talk more about here just in a few minutes in the congregational meeting, but my ESV study Bible gave me three things to summarize faith. Three things: knowledge, agreement, and trust. Is that any different than what we just said? Knowledge, agreement, and trust. We must have knowledge of the gospel. We must agree that it's true. And then we must trust it. That means putting your life on the line as Abraham did with Isaac. And James says that a faith without works is dead. He's saying that you may have assent. You may have belief. You may have belief in the gospel. But I see nothing of your life. I see nothing of your life that would show me a mature faith. And those who fall into the category of these who may give assent but have no idea of action, have no life, have no work in the church, have no service, have no... You need to read verse 26 very carefully. As the body without the spirit is dead, our dear loved ones that lay in the ground behind us here, that old body's dead. They aren't. But that old body's dead. All right. So is your faith without evidence, without work, without the maturity of seeing it worked out in your life. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Is this heresy? Martin Luther preached this was heresy because it denied Paul's writings of faith alone. You know, you're standing on shaky ground when you disagree with Martin Luther. But Martin, for whatever reason, didn't see the whole picture. I have no problem with this. I have no problem with this. But I ask you here today, and I want you to look deeply within your heart. I want you to look deeply within your conscious being and answer yourself this question. Assent or consent? Do you have a belief, yet that belief is not worked out in service? That belief is not worked out in life? If you think you have a saving faith, but you cannot point to a work or a service that reflects on the glory of God, then you may be the very one James is speaking to here. Your faith without works is dead. And if your faith without works is dead, therefore you are as well. You need to ponder deeply here. We have many who come to Sunday morning worship. They'll spend their hour right here. You won't see them again. I don't know your heart. Thankfully, God has not given me that privilege. Thankfully. But you know. And we have many that will walk through that door at 11, leave at 12. That's it. Again, you're probably the one James is speaking to here. If your faith without deeds, if your faith without work, if your faith without an outward evidence, Paul would say fruits of the Spirit, then you may be dead. Beautiful passage. And please don't let the confusion or disbelief or the heartache some may have take away from the wonderful teaching here. James is a practical pastor, and he wants to see his people living practically with their faith out on their shirt sleeve, I guess. Turn with me in your celebration hymnal to number 552. Don't be in too big a hurry, ladies. I'm going to read a bit before we sing. 552. I am thine, O Lord. Let's look at first stanza. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. All right, let's stop there. That's assent. That's belief. I hear you, Lord. I hear of your love. I hear you. All right? That's a belief. That's a knowledge. I understand who's talking. I understand what's being said. And I recognize the love. If we stop there, then we need to get into James and this sermon again. But read on. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. It's moving into a consent. It's moving from a simple belief into I want to know and be more. I want to be closer to you, Lord, because I know if I get closer, then my maturity will increase, I will grow in my faith, and I will begin to see the work and the action that James is speaking of.